Good to be with you this morning. Merry Christmas. Are you ready for that? It's this beautiful season where we bring out the lights, and for many of us, it is such a high point in the season. I was reading recently a blogger, Catherine Fitz, and she was echoing the feelings of many as there's many different feelings in this Christmas season. Let me read to you as she articulately writes. I must confess, I have a love-hate relationship with Christmas. I love the lights. What better way is there to light up the darkest time of year than with the Christmas tree in the corner of the living room? It doubles as a floor-to-ceiling lamp. I love the ornaments hanging from the tree, each evoking a memory, a season of life. A Hallmark ball from a high school friend, a ceramic angel from a student, a ball with 1970s sparkling flowers from my husband's mom, his name written in her printing on first aid tape, a reindeer bell made by my daughter when she was as tiny as Cindy Lou Who, an assortment of Rwandan handmade figures reminding me of simple Christmases. I love the pretty gift wrap. I love the aroma of cinnamon and balsam fir and pumpkin pie and cranberry apple. I love the baked goodies and the turkey stuffing and roasted yams. I love my sister's homemade nuts and bolts. I love snowy, frosty. I'll even settle for foggy mornings. I don't think we'll have to settle. I love the special events, concerts, and plays, the time set aside for family, extended family, the many simple traditions. I love the music. I love the reflections on Jesus' birth, the contemplative opportunities. I love Advent, but that's a lot of love for 1 month. That's the part I hate. I hate the sheer busyness. I hate feeling squeezed, overwhelmed, inadequate. I hate all the times I have to say no. I hate to disappoint. By the 10th of December, I'm frayed and frazzled. By the 20th, I'm an exhausted heap, wishing it were all over. By the 25th, I'm numb, worn out. Where's the peace? Where's the joy? 1 minute, we glow at the thought of getting together with our family and friends. The next, we feel utterly lonely. Our hope is mingled with dread, our anticipation with despair. We sense the deeper meanings of the season, but grasp at them in vain. Let me read that again. We sense the deeper meanings of the season, but grasp at them in vain. And in the end, all the bustle leaves us frustrated and drained. How many of us share the longing of the ancient prophets who awaited the Messiah with such aching intensity that they foresaw the arrival thousands of years before he was born? Longing. I'm familiar with that aching intensity. You probably aren't too. In fact, I believe longing is woven in to the fabric of Christmas. This morning we enter into our Christmas sermon series, A Christmas Longing. In it we acknowledge Christmas as this incredible, beautiful season, and that if we're thoughtful about it, reveals what we truly long for most. In the Advent series, we will reflect on our deepest longings, longings for hope, peace, joy, love, for Christ. And as we reflect on our greatest needs and where God intersects with fulfilling our deepest longings, we invite you to come join us this season. We invite you to consider inviting a friend, a family member. Maybe you've already done it and you're here practicing that today. There's time along this journey of December to invite someone who's longing for Christ, longing for hope, longing for peace, joy, love. Who might you consider to invite to come alongside us in this season, whether Sunday morning, Christmas Eve, or our dessert night next Sunday night? In the Advent reading, we heard, after being taken into captivity and separated from their homeland, the people of Israel felt their hope slipping away. I don't know if some of you are in that spot these days or have someone close to you who feels the same way. Even from enemy soil, however, God's prophets continued to proclaim his plan for the future. The bold and courageous words of Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel kept the embers of hope alive in the despairing exiles. They were given hope. We said that in the beauty and loves of the season, we sense the deeper meanings of the season, but we can fail to grasp and attain them. Have you ever felt like that? Come the end of the Christmas season, we feel just a little frayed or frazzled or empty or in debt, whether financially or emotionally. Well, it's our hope in this Christmas longing series to reflect on our greatest needs, number one, and two, to reflect on where you're trying to fulfill these longings, and three, to find their ultimate source where they can be fulfilled. So today, for the first week of Advent, we begin with hope. So what is it that you hope for? Just process for a second. What is it you've been hoping for? What is it if this thing happens? Or if what is it that you will have your hope fulfilled in? Just think about that for a second. What is it that you hope for? What do your longings reveal? What is the source of your hope? Is it that special person to come into your life? Is it a new job? Is it that new resolution that you're going to make next year? Is it big things like world peace, the elimination of hunger? Is it Canada's new carbon tax to help deal with climate change? Probably not that one. What is hope exactly? We use the phrase often as in, here's what I'm hoping for. What is hope? Sometimes it's such a big thing to define, it's almost easier to define what it isn't. Or what it, I'll tell you what hope isn't. It doesn't feel this way. It's not in this situation. Well, true hope isn't wishful thinking. I didn't really study too much, but I'm hoping to get an A. I'm just hoping nothing goes wrong this Christmas when the family comes over. I'm hoping for good results with my blood tests. Hope isn't ungrounded idealism. It's not ungrounded idealism. What does that mean? Well, often when we're young, we start out very idealistically. Here's what's going to happen. The world's going to change, and I'm going to be a part of it. And it's this part of this stage of life of idealism. And I remember being in this class, studying to be a pastor, and the professor said, there's almost no one as pessimistic as an idealist whose hope has been shattered. I thought about that. I thought, oh, an idealist is someone who has this optimism, but it's not fully grounded. So when they're not fully set for the expectations of life. So when they encounter reality, they just get hammered. And they, as in we, like, we all can go through this journey. And some of us are like, that's exactly why I'm a pessimist. And there's this balance of optimism, pessimism, and like, well, what's reality? What is the grounding for hope? Hope isn't ungrounded realism. Optimism doesn't feel like it's enough, and yet hoping, that's how we use it, is just, oh, I'm just optimistic. I don't have, like, I'm hoping this will happen. It's wishes, wistful thoughts and feelings. The dictionary says, a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. A feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. And yet it seems so kind of wistful in how we use it in day-to-day things. I remember this really profound conversation I had just Friday night. Families were together, me and my buddy were talking, and Christina and his wife were talking, and he came from a very different point of view. He was very clearly atheistic, and his vision of humanity and all that we could become is essentially kind of like Star Trek. And it's very fun to enter into sci-fi, but like this was his hope, was that we'd finally get it. That this ideal of altruism, where we treat one another with love and respect, and we're thinking about our neighbor, we all aspire for it. But Star Trek is like, we've solved world hunger. We've solved all the problems within humanity. We live within it, but here it is. We're to conquer the stars. And we finally, we have peace. And as I'm going, that hope doesn't feel like enough. As a follower of Christ, my hope is to be with God in eternity, where there's no pain, there's no crying. It's like our human condition has totally changed. It's kind of like we've had a chemical imbalance. Think of like mental health challenges that we battle, of like depression. It's like carrying that and then no longer having it. Except in heaven, it'll be this whole new reality. Happiness, joy isn't a fleeting thing. Joy is another word we're going to get to. But for now, we're talking about hope. And there's a contrast of hope in the world's version of hope and the biblical version of hope. I want to just hold those things together. Just like me and my friend, as we came from very different viewpoints, it was a hope in humanity versus a hope in God. Hebrews 11:1 gets at faith, but it also gets at hope. These things are intertwined. Hebrews 11:1. Did you memorize that verse in Sunday school? I love that we're memorizing verses downstairs. How important, how valuable. Awana, we're memorizing scripture. Faith is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's the NIV version that I memorized. Faith is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. As we often preach from the New Living Translation, I have that one as well. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. I like that because it's, we talked about realistic. It's, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. It's not wistful thinking, but it's grounded. Here's another way to say it, is hope is faith in a future tense. Hope is faith in a future tense. So hope is a hope in God. It's a confident expectation of what God has promised. It's faith in a future tense. How does hope fit in with Advent? Well, Advent, this word Advent is so profound. It holds different tenses together in one. It's Advent means the arrival of Christ. But which of arrival? Both. Advent is the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. It's this powerful juxtaposition, holding together side by side, past and future. One is the beginning, the other is the ending of a sorts. He initiates the coming of the kingdom of God in his first coming, and he will come again to bring its full reality. The kingdom of God is already here. It's in breaking. It's already, but it's not fully yet. He started it. He'll conclude it. And we get this piece of this prophet's candle, the candle of hope, the expectation of the first coming of Christ, We get to read in the Old Covenant with the people of God, between God and his people. Psalm 31, 24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all of you who hope in the Lord. Psalm 146, 5, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Both times, his covenant name is used. It's not just out there, it's his covenant name, the very person of God. And you sense this expectation. There's so many verses. I'll jump right into the New Testament Christmas story. Luke 2, 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death but before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Remember the old priests. This is what they're talking about. It had been revealed. God had been speaking. He would see the Christ. The woman at the well, in talking to Jesus, she says, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who's called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus says, he has come. I am him. I am right before you. There's so much hope and anticipation. The prophets, the whole people of Israel in exile, they can't wait for the coming of Christ to make things right. And we come into these words that I really want to center on this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 12, because it's this pulling together of Old Testament, Old and New Testament. And as we're a New Testament covenant people, we're more familiar with this, but I wonder if you're familiar with this passage. So it says, chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left that area and many people followed him. And here's what he did. He healed all the sick among them. He warned them not to reveal who he was. And this fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious. And get this. And his name will be the hope of all the world. And his name will be the hope of all the world. Here it is. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. All of our hope and expectation truly finds its center, not in a thing that we get, but in the person of Christ. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. God is the source of our hope. He is the hope of the world. And we are to embody as Christians, little Christs, Christ followers, to embody that light of the world. I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up in a liturgical tradition. But I really value a lot of the ongoing reflections, these candles and what they mean. And right before the service, I was processing this as we were singing it. Someone within a more liturgical tradition said, you know what, actually, it's the Christ candle that lights the other candles. I'm going, oh, Christmas Eve is where we celebrate Christ and all that he is, and it's the center. But if you think about it, can we have hope without Christ? Can we have his light shining without him being in us? Can we truly have hope without Christ's hope burning within us? So I think we need to have this candle lit every Sunday. What do you think? Amen? I'm going to light it right now. Maybe I should blow this. No, okay. So Let's do this each week to remember where our true hope and peace and love and joy come from. These are big things. So what's this mean in everyday life, right? This is the biblical story, the grand things, and you talk about hope. What's it mean in everyday life? Where can you practice hope? Your health, doctor's appointments. How intense are you about what you're feeling when it comes to your health situation? We all have our health challenges. And as we get older, it can seem like these things can be a full-time job. I appreciate the gentleman in our midst who just saying, hey, doc, you know, I'm not really worried here. Like, let's do the best we can, but this isn't the end of my story. We've had 4 funerals within 4 to 5 weeks here. There has been a lot of hope proclaimed in this room. It's the epitome of where hope meets real life. It's, death is not the end. Do you know that scripture in 1 Thessalonians where it says, we do not mourn as the world mourns? Why is that? Because we have a hope that is so much greater than just to experience this lifetime for a short time and make it, you know, make the best of it. Because if randomly we are birthed in this place, there's no true meaning in the beginning. And if there's no true meaning in our death and in our end, how is it that we have meaning and hope in the middle? Is that, you know, it doesn't feel like, I don't want to be combative with other viewpoints. And at the same time, we are to proclaim the hope of Christ. There is one Creator, there is one Savior in this world, and we're to point to Him. Because we realize that this world is not the end. Like, eternity spans so long. And it's like this piece of our lives here, that's almost giving it too big a piece in the context of eternity. You know what? And we can worry so much about, this portion of life. Well, you know, I'm really going to focus my whole life on this portion. I got my finger smaller just in case you couldn't see. My retirement, so that this little portion goes really well. Well, we have hope. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. So here's my challenge in this Christmas season. Because we can hope for presents. We can hope that the turkey gets all just perfect, that the company is all right. We need time to set aside where our true hope is so that we can really experience change. So my challenge for you is to start thinking through, what does it mean that Jesus is my hope in our Christmas meal? What does it mean when it comes to getting together with Aunt Edna and Uncle George that Jesus is my hope? When it comes to these health challenges, that Jesus is my hope? How do you do it? Well, there is these quiet moments together with God in prayer, or just reflection before Him of, like, some of you, maybe it's 30 minutes a day. I'm just going to, like, this week, I'm going to reflect on hope. 30 minutes each day, and reflect on the hope I have looking back in my life, and God overseeing that, the hope I have in my future. And then look at who He is. For some of us, that's a lot in one day. It might be like, well, I need to start with 5 minutes, or my car ride to school or work. It's dwelling on the truths of our faith, like you're doing right here, that I have hope in each and every situation, when it comes to family, when it comes to my health, when it comes to my money situation. Some of us, we don't know how the bills are going to be paid, you know, in next month. Or how are we going to afford Christmas presents? Well, ultimately, we can place our hope and having the right amount of money. Well, truly our hope is that we have Christ. And everything else kind of works its way down. It's not bad to hope for a wonderful time or with your family. Or it's not bad in any sense. Don't hear me saying that, to long for things. But if you anchor that longing into where your true hope is, we become people who go to doctor's appointments and embody hope to the doctor, to the ones we're sitting around, to our family members who are watching us. These funerals we've had have been a lot of grandparents. And it was amazing, at one of the funerals, there was four generations that got up and spoke in the open mic. It started with a 9-year-old. And after that, everybody's like, I guess the 9-year-old spoke, I gotta get up. You know, it was four generations testifying to one of us who just embodied Christ. And what a legacy we live. We are to embody hope. So be encouraged that we have a hope that is eternal. It's connected to our faith. It's actually just future tense faith. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. I remember meeting with this district minister in the job search phase, and I'd met with him a couple times. Neither time did I end up in his denomination. Sorry, Bob. But I remember one of his stories, and it was really surprising to me because hope was it was his central piece of what he thought he brought to his neighborhood. He was actually someone, as a district minister, he had a criminal record background. He'd been in jail, and he knew desperation. He knew a world that didn't have hope, and he knew it well. And he really saw the need for the gospel, for Christ followers to go into their neighborhood and embody hope. We're moving towards Christmas Eve. You know, that image where we go out, our candles are lit because they're lit with the candle of Christ. And it's part of that candle of Christ means that we go out lit with hope. So here again, from the scriptures, his name, Jesus, will be the hope of all the world. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. Lord, forgive us for ways where we've placed the foundation of our hope in the wrong places. You know it's something that we can do so easily in our brokenness and our lostness. So we repent of that. We want to honor you as the one true God, the Christ, the one in whom our hope is. Thank you again through opening our eyes from the scriptures and coming before you and reflecting on all that you are and what it means for you to be in our lives, that we have hope. We do not mourn as the world mourns because we have you, Jesus. And if there are some here who just have not had hope because of brokenness, because of death, because of illness, because of financial struggles, because of relational struggles, because of a low sense of self, may we come again here and hear your words breathing into us. My child, you have hope. I am your hope. So, Lord, hear our prayer to get a greater sense of hope in our lives, but not just for ourselves, not just for in day-to-day moments, but for our family, for those we're working with, for those we're neighbors to. Open our eyes to who to fill that empty seat with on Sunday morning, at the dessert night next Sunday. There's so many ways where we have opportunities in this season again to celebrate you and to bring hope. So we come before you, hope of the nations. Lord Jesus, your name is so beautiful. You are the hope in whom we trust. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. As I was praying, I just had this one passage that I thought, I didn't mention that. It stirred in me. So let me read to you from Ephesians 2. It's this wonderful, huge truths of God saved you by, not your performance, but by His grace. When you believed in Jesus. You can't take credit for this. This is a gift from God. It's not something we can ever be condescending about. It has to be very generous and humble because it's been given to us, this grace from God, this truth. Salvation isn't a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. You are God's masterpiece. That's what he says. You're his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God has great meaning instilled in this season of life on earth. There's great purposes, and they're given even grander purposes given the context of eternity, that these lives are transcendent, that how you talk to your neighbor has this great meaning, that your acts of love this Christmas have greater meaning. They don't end. They cannot perish because they go on into eternity. And then it continues, in those days, do you remember the days when you were living apart from Christ? You were excluded from citizenship among the people of God, and you didn't know the covenant promises. You didn't know the good news, the connection of our relationship with God. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. If you've been united with Christ Jesus, there's a now. You have hope. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to Him. How? Through the blood of Christ. Wow. These are great, amazing things to reflect on you with. I won't move. God bless you as you go forward with hope.